Welcome back to the Wildside News. And now, Sydney Wildsmith.
Some people, to discover God, read books. But there is a great book, The Very Appearance of Created Things. Look above you, look below you, note it, read it. God, whom you want to discover, never wrote that book with ink. Instead, he set before your eyes the things that he had made. Can you ask for a louder voice than that? The words of a pagan? No. A saint, St. Augustine, in 420 A.D. The quest into nature continues when we return.
Welcome back to the Wildside News. And now, Sydney Wildsmith.
When we think about the spiritual nature of nature, the discussion in this modern era seems to take place most often in the literature of the nature writers, the Terry Tempest Williams and Barry Lopez. But the modern church seems shy. Why? In reality, the early Judaic and Christian churches, along with the traditional saints and sages, have a powerful, unbroken lineage of acknowledging the sacred and divine nature of the earth. So, what has changed, and why? We continue our discussion about nature and spirituality, and opening the Book of Nature, with our distinguished guests. Again, Fred Krueger is still with us. He's the founder of Opening the Book of Nature, and director of the Religious Campaign for Forest Conservation. And now we're joined by Dr. Bob Marshall, a practicing veterinarian from West Virginia, and Dr. Robin Gottfried, professor of economics at Sewanee University of the South. Thank you all for being here. Fred, let's again start with you. Now, you've spent years looking into these mystical and written roots of spirituality as it's been manifest through various religions. Why don't you give us entree to that? And we have some excellent people here who will be able to open up a discussion about this.
Sure. We see that there is a stream of awareness from Judaism into Christianity that continues almost unabated until roughly the 17th century. And with the rise of science and technology, and particularly confusion over the nature of the cosmos, the churches began to step backwards about the time of the Enlightenment from their historic understanding that creation is a teacher, in the words of some of the early church members, equal to the scriptures, because they would say, for instance, Maximus the Confessor, that the scripture is the cosmos, but the cosmos is a scripture. There was an equating of one to the other because they're both the products of that same word. But with the rise of the scientific method and the Cartesian understanding of a mechanistic worldview, it began to fade, this understanding, at least from the pulpits, but the inspired poets began to pick it up. And so in the words of Tennyson and Wordsworth and Longfellow, that tradition continued, except they were called romantics, or romanticists or transcendentalists, because they went against the paradigm of the time and were positing a vision that there is something holy, something sacred in the land, in contrast to the separation that was emerging between spirit and matter in that same time. And so what we are doing is recovering that awareness.
You know, I think to a large extent, a way that I interpret that is that what happened with the emergence of science is that if you couldn't see it and prove it, therefore it didn't exist. And I think that's kind of where the beginnings of this really started falling apart, the beginnings of the spiritual nature of nature. Now, Dr. Robin Gottfried is with us. He's, again, professor of economics at Tsuwana University. And he's, by the way, written a book which is available free to download from our website. You notice at the bottom of the second segment, a link to Economics, Ecology, and the Roots of Western Faith. You've really taken a look at this, and why don't you share some of your thoughts about what did happen and sort of where we are.
Well, if you take a look at Adam Smith, who was, of course, the founder of economics, Adam Smith based a lot of his thought on the work of Newton, who was the rage at the time that Smith was writing. And Newton saw the world as one large clock. The laws of nature were very mechanistic. So basically, God became a clockmaker who constructed the clock and then sat back and let it run. And if the world is a clock, it's very difficult to have a relationship with a clock. So consequently, I think this whole notion of God being present in nature and finding the sacred in nature just fell out of our lexicon at that point.
I know for myself, when I go to nature, and I'm trained as a scientist and a biologist, so I come from that tradition. However, I've been confronted with the truth that there is something beyond. There just is a connection. I've had my own experiences that are transcendental and certainly romantic in nature, and I think that's kind of perhaps what a lot of us are trying to address, is the fact that our literal experience suggests that there is something more to this. I'd also like to welcome Dr. Bob Marshall. Again, he's a practicing veterinarian. Bob, is that sort of part of your quest into this arena?
You know, Cindy, I think so. I think that for me, several years ago, 8-9 years ago, when I began exploring this area with Fred, that being able to connect my spiritual life, my religious life, along with my desire to help creation, to my environmental side, really made a difference, and it made sense to me to not be almost a schizophrenic relationship between me and the church, and then, of course, the environment and myself and how I impact it. So, yes, this has been a reawakening, and it's exciting to me because of the particular faith I choose right now, the Episcopal Church, that there are deep roots there and traditions that we are actually reawakening, and to me, that's very exciting.
I think I know for myself that I was raised in a Christian faith, and I found the churches amazingly silent. I would go out to nature, and I would want to understand this relationship, and it just didn't seem to be coming from the church. And yet, the roots of this defining this relationship are really very well documented. And Fred, why don't you and Robin share some of the things that you've discovered in terms of the historical roots of faith and spirituality and nature?
Well, I think that creation was intimately integrated into the worldview of the early church. In fact, the spiritual method of the first 8, 9, 10 centuries of Christianity began with the acquisition of the virtues. This idea of merely being born again, while there's a truth to it, was never part of the early church's understanding. Rather, one acquired the qualities that allowed for a penetration into nature, because the population at the time was largely agrammatica, or illiterate. And the qualities that allow for learning from nature, it's a thanksgiving, there's a love, there's a remembrance of God, they lead relentlessly to spiritual transformation. And it leads to an ability to, at some point, to hear the still small voice, to see the bright lights that lead one into another phase, and that culminates in a theology which is an experience of the Word of God. Now, this is not the method of the modern church, which begins in a more rational, intellectual method, but it's head-centered rather than heart-centered. The historic method leads to spiritual experiences. There's an affirmation that God is in the creation and the creation is in God. There's a vision here that's been lost. And as we teach opening the book of nature, we're actually teaching a vision of how spirit and matter interconnect. And because they do, there is a dynamic with a particular role for the human that can help to raise creation, so that there are areas here which are important both for the churches but also for the environmental movement. It means that these issues are of wilderness and healing the land are first moral and ethical questions, and only secondly are they scientific and technological questions.
You know, I try to imagine if as you say, these issues and traditions were to become, as you say, a moral imperative to care for creation, however you interpret that. And actually, Robin, I'm going to ask you about the interesting way in which you've talked about the two visions of creation, one that it was done and one that it's in process, which makes such a difference. But can you imagine if what would happen in terms of this earth and its health and the integrity of our living systems if the faith communities and the religions and people who are involved in spirituality really embrace this as a moral imperative?
It's rather an amazing concept. I think that if we see that, for instance, in Scripture, the Scriptures say that we are in covenant with God. Well, the covenant, if you go back and look at, for instance, at the work of Walter Brueggemann, who's a well-respected Scripture scholar, he points out that covenant is always between God, humans, and the land. And Scriptures make it quite clear when there's injustice on the parts of humankind, that then all sorts of environmental degradation comes about that leads to poverty, drought, famine. And so consequently, our social sphere and our spiritual sphere and our environmental sphere are all interconnected. And we ignore one at the peril of all the rest.
Bob, as you've opened these doors of perception to the world, what is this process teaching you, and how is this connecting with your faith?
I think what it's teaching me to do, first of all, and when we go out and go through these exercises in the wilderness or in the outdoors, is awareness. First of all, it opens your eyes to the created order. And from awareness, then you, as Fred said, you can enter into these other things. You can enter into regeneration and healing and solitude, communion, some of these spiritual values that are so lacking in our society today. So I think the key is, and this can be taught fairly easily to people of faith or people who really may not have a particular faith. So yes, this, and it's taught me to live more lightly upon the land. So it brings about an awareness to me of everything that I do personally in some way impacts creation, and how I live makes a difference.
For me, I know that this quest to try to find meaning, to try to find an integrated system that works with me, has been revealed so dramatically by really looking to nature for those answers. And I'd like each of you to talk about that, about this integration that is possible. And I'm each of you has your own experience, but the possibility for truly integrating spirit and life. Fred, why don't you start out?
Well, Bob hits it on the head. There's a healing, a spiritual healing, a mental healing, a healing of our vision that comes out of wilderness. This has not been emphasized to the extent that it might. But clearly, when people go off into the woods, sometimes they say they're going fishing or they're going hunting, but there's a further motive, and that's to get away, not just from the stress and the strains of the modern city, but to get back where things are real, where things are integrated, where the life of the land almost fuels the life of our hearts and our minds. And we come back regenerated. I think if it hadn't been for my early experiences in the Sierras, I would have gotten caught up in the different kinds of work I subsequently got into, and seemed to be lies. I worked as a campaign manager for a political party. And I realized this is a lie, the kinds of things that I'm doing. We're promoting ideas which are phony, which are manipulated, which are spin, and yet the mountains are not this way. And so I could get a respite from the lack of honesty in Washington, and I found just what Bob was talking about, a healing a restoration, a regeneration back in the Sierras.
We have, you know, this is the type of, obviously, what I would encourage my listeners to do, because we're hardly touching the surface of this. As you can tell, this can go on so deep, and that is part of the process, which is to really inform people at the deepest levels and over time about the foundations of these messaging, and then put them into practice, and that's what we're going to really talk about in our third segment. But we've got about a minute and a half left. I'd like you each to just share whatever it is you wish to focus on in terms of reaching the listeners that who are hearing this show. Robin, why don't you start?
For me, when I go out in the morning and I pray, I often go outside. For me, it's the place where I most easily connect with God. God is in all things. God made all things for Him. All things exist because of God. And so when I'm out there, I slow down. I become quiet. And I'm able to encounter God in a way that often I find more difficult elsewhere. And then I take that with me during the day. Nature, to be in creation, you have to be slowed down. You have to be open. And then when I'm slowed down and open throughout the day, I find I'm far more fruitful, far more peaceful, and far more productive. My life has real meaning. So for me, this has been very important. It's become the prime way in which I relate to God.
And Bob?
Yeah, and I totally agree with Robin. And what we learn over time is to actually do this in small amounts, often just 10 minutes, 15 minutes on lunch break, to be able to get outdoors into a park and to be able to sort of reset your mind, to bring about a calming. So there's physical benefits as well as spiritual and emotional benefits from just learning these lessons.
Well, we're going to talk about those lessons and put them into practice when we come back. Fred, we're going to say goodbye to you, and Bob and Robin, hang on, please, as we continue here on the Wild Side News to look at nature and spirituality.